Good morning, everyone. Is my mic working? I think so. All right, cool. Why don't we just start right away by bowing our heads and going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you. And we ask that today, I've been asking this a lot, Lord, that today you grant us illumination, that your word may be applied, rightly applied, Lord, and help us to understand it as well. Lord, we pray this, that your name be glorified today, and we thank you for the blessing of corporate worship, that we may gather freely and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture passage today for the sermon is Psalm 127. This is a psalm of ascents written by King Solomon. It'll be on page 518 of your pew Bible. See if you can get there before the guy preaching. beat ya, for those still flipping. Page 519 of your pew Bible, Psalm 127. Hear now the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. A couple weeks ago, my fiance and I took a road trip down to West Virginia, and we got a little bit of a late start on the road, so we ended up stopping in Wheaton for the night to visit my future brother-in-law, Ryan, and his wife, Kayla. And while we were there, Grace and I visited Wheaton College. And as we walked around campus, we saw this big concrete sign that said Wheaton College for Christ and his kingdom. And for those of you who are not familiar with Wheaton College, it's essentially one of the most well-known evangelical Christian colleges in the United States. And the campus is beautiful, and like I said, they've got that big, concrete, beautiful sign that says Wheaton College for Christ and his kingdom. And as I was as reflecting on this event and praying over what I would say today, the thought came to me that big concrete sign, though it is beautiful, will one day crumble and fade away. Christ and his kingdom, however, will not. You see, everything that human beings build will not last forever. But Christ and his kingdom will never fade. And this leads us to the big idea that I really want us to focus on today, this morning, as we meditate on Psalm 127, that all human efforts are vanity apart from God's aid in them. Those who fear the Lord, however, see the fruits of their labor through the gift of children. All right, if you're taking notes, that's something good to write down. All human efforts are vanity apart from God's aid in them. Those who fear the Lord, however, see the fruits of their labor through the gift of children. As we work through Psalm 127 this morning, you'll see that it's divided into two basic sections. And following the lead of this psalm, the sermon will be divided into two basic sections, or two main points, if you will. The first main point is this. This is important. God aids his beloved. God aids his beloved. And we're going to get into the implications of that and application of that shortly. But focus on that God aids his beloved. I absolutely love the imagery that we see in Psalm 127. In verse 1, we see two main images: the building of a house and the watching over a city. All right, verse 1, read with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. All right. Now think about the process of building a house today. You draw up the blueprints and you hire the laborers. Maybe you hire Tim Samuels. shameless plug. And then you purchase all the material, and the construction begins, and building that construction, it takes a lot of work. You got to sign a million things. It's pain, right? Now think about the historical context of the psalm, right? It's a psalm of ascents written by King Solomon. And being a psalm of ascents, what that means, whenever you see in the book of Psalms, psalm of ascents, what it means is that the purpose of it is to be sung as people approach Jerusalem to the Temple Mount to worship God. It's essentially, it's like singing a song in the car as you ride to church in the morning. That's Psalm of Ascents, right? And its author is written by King Solomon, who's the man who built the temple, right? King Solomon, son of David, builds the temple, right? And just to capture how big of a project building the temple was, I've got a passage from 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We're not going to spend too long in there, so you don't have to flip to it, but listen to this. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great, costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the man of Gibeah did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. Hundreds of thousands of people involved in this project. It took years. So much work, right? Now moving on to the image of watching, right? As it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, as many of us know, ancient Israel was in many, many conflicts, and they're constantly under the threat of invasion from their neighboring nations, right? So many stories of that in the Old Testament. So in order to keep an eye out for any invasion, they would have watchmen posted on the walls at night to look out for any threats to the city. Right? And these watchmen were especially important because they would stay awake long after the city would go quiet. And they were given one of the most important tasks that you could be given: protection over the holy city. Right? So we see that building and keeping watch are both very important tasks in this context. But what does God say about them specifically? He says that his action is required in order for the tasks to be fruitful, right? Verse 1 states it explicitly. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, right? The laborers that built the temple worked so hard. But without the sovereign working of God, all their work would have been done in vain. The same is also true for the watchmen in the night, right? Without God's sovereign protection, the watchman's lack of sleep would have been in vain. In the beginning of verse 2, God says this to both the builder and the watchman. Read this with me, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. All that work, all that dedicated time, worthless without the aid of God. There is, however, another possible scenario. Right? Second part of verse 2 says this, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Here we have a scenario where it is God who is doing the building and protecting. A scenario where your labor and your time is not in vain. A scenario where you, as his beloved, are given sleep. I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately. I just got done with a class on him, and one of the assigned readings for that class was the Space Trilogy. And if you've never read it, I would definitely recommend it. It's very, very profound, and also just a fun story to read through. It's very enjoyable. But in the second book of that trilogy, Perlandra, C.S. Lewis, he tells a story that I think fits the situation quite well. It's a story of a man by the name of Ransom, average 50s-year-old man, being called by God to fight another demon-possessed man to the death in order to protect an innocent woman from temptation. And Ransom, he's lying awake at night, and he's reflecting on what he's about to do, that he's about to confront someone or something that's completely unnatural and fight it to the death. And Lewis expresses this feeling of fear and dread and tiredness through a conversation that Ransom has with God. Listen to this. Mercy, Ransom groaned, and then he groaned, Lord, why me? The task still seemed impossible, but gradually something happened to him. He hadn't thought, but he knew, being what he was, that he was psychologically incapable of doing this task. But without any apparent movement of the will, as objective and unemotional as the reading on the dial, there had arisen before him with perfect certitude the knowledge that about this time he will have done the impossible. The thing was neither more nor less dreadful than it had been before. The only difference was that he knew, almost as a historical proposition, that it was going to be done. The future act stood there, fixed and unaltered, as if he had already performed it. He asked no longer, why me? It might as well be he as another. And this passage ends with God sending the demon-possessed man away, keeping him at bay. And then he says to Ransom, get up, walk 20 paces back into the wood, there sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. What we see with Ransom is somebody who is laboring and he is protecting. And he's laboring for something worth laboring for, right? And he's protecting something that is worth protecting, an innocent woman. But leading up to this task, he's anxious and he's in toil. Why? Because you see it throughout the book, if you read it, that Ransom is trying to accomplish this task largely from his own willpower, right? But what does God do for Ransom? He sends Ransom reassurance, keeping the enemy at bay so that Ransom can rest for the fight tomorrow. He gives to his beloved sleep. As it says at the end of verse 2, he gives to his beloved sleep. So to recap, Verses 1 and 2, they start by telling us that we can accomplish nothing without the aid of God. But it ends with telling us that we can be given assurance and confidence when our labors are, in fact, aided by him. Before I get into any further application, I want to address anyone listening who may not have come to faith in Christ yet, or somebody who just needs a reminder, because we should be reminded of this every single day, right? This situation, it could look different for anyone, depending on where they're at in life. Maybe you're a staunch atheist listening to this who actively disbelieves the Christian faith and knows it and embraces it. Maybe you're actively asking questions about the Christian faith, and you're just not really sure which way you want to go, if you want to follow him or if you want to stay with the world. You just don't know yet. You're weighing your options. Maybe you've called yourself a Christian for your entire life, but something has always been missing. I can tell you right now how to apply this text to your life. Start with Jesus. Start with Jesus. Do you want a house that will last forever? The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone. The church is one foundation, right? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the cornerstone of life. You want protection from evil? You've been spending the summer in the Psalms, right? How does the Psalms often describe God? It describes God as a refuge. A refuge. Martin Luther puts it beautifully when he says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. He's a mighty fortress. Take refuge in him. You want sleep and rest from your labor? Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The blessings that we see throughout the book of Psalms that are promised to those who fear the Lord, they are found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I urge you, come to him. Come now. Leave what you're clinging to behind. Pick up your cross and follow him. When we center our lives around this truth that through Christ alone we have peace with God, there are many, many promises stemming from that we can be certain of. One of these promises is described in the second section of this psalm, right? God aids his beloved, therefore we should be confident in the preservation of his church. I already mentioned God aids his beloved. This is the application of this first section of this psalm. Be confident in the preservation of his church. You see, with ransom, the story of ransom, God ultimately accomplishes his purposes. Ransom defeats the demon-possessed man. He actually kicks him into a volcano. It's pretty awesome. You should read the book. right? So God accomplishes his purpose through ransom. But it's only because, not because of ransom's innate strength and power to do things, but because God is aiding ransom throughout the entire way. Whatever you're doing in life, if you're laboring without God's aid, then your labor is ultimately useless. However, we have hope when God is aiding us. As the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Who can be against us? We're living in a time when church membership is statistically in decline. And there's been a shift in our culture that's caused a lot of distress in American Christians. I've seen it, and I'm sure that you've seen it too. Maybe you're the one who's in distress. right? But what does this psalm say? This psalm says that all things outside of what the Lord builds and protects, including our nation itself, will one day pass away. I love our nation. I'm a citizen of this nation. I'm loyal to it. I pray for our civil authorities. I am so thankful for all the sacrifices made so that we can sit in this church and worship our God freely. It is such a blessing. But we need to acknowledge that everything we as human beings build will one day pass away. Right? The church, however, since it is built and protected by God, will remain until Jesus Christ returns for his bride. It will remain. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Therefore, once again, be confident in God's promise that the church will be preserved. So God aids his people and his church will be preserved. But what are the ways that he goes about doing this? We see the answer in verses 3 through 5, right? And essentially, the answer is through children, right? Read with me verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This leads us to our second main point, all right? This is main point two here. One of the primary ways that God aids his people is through the gift of children. One of the primary ways that God aids his people is through the gift of children. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses the birth of children as one of his primary means of fulfilling his covenants. Right. In fact, if you look to the very next psalm, Psalm 128, this Psalm 127 and 128 are basically sister psalms. They're connected. They're meant to be read together. So Psalm 128, verses 3 through 4, they say this: your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So in the Old Testament, we see a direct correlation between fearing the Lord and the fulfillment of God's promises through children. If you read through Genesis, you'll find a recurring promise that Abraham will have descendants as numerous as what? The stars, right. He will have descendants as numerous as the stars. In Genesis 15:5, we see one of many examples of that. It says, and he brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The process of Abraham seeing the fulfillment of God's promises is actually parallel to what we see in verses 1 through 2. I know I'm jumping back and forth, but bear with me here. Think about the story of Abraham, right? God promises Abraham a child and descendants. And he promises that with his wife specifically, Sarah. But years go on, Sarah and Abraham, they get older and older, and they get anxious, and their trust seems to fade. And what do? Sarah allows Abraham to sleep with a slave girl, Hagar, and he fathers Ishmael. What kind of house is this? This is an example of the house that is built without God's aid. They're trying to be independent from God's promises and do it their own way. All right? And despite their lack of trust, God still sends them a son that is born from Sarah, Isaac. This is an example of the house that the Lord built, right? So you have Ishmael, house not built by God. You have Isaac, house built by God. Which one receives the inheritance? It's Isaac. Isaac goes on to father Jacob, who fathers the 12 tribes of Israel, who goes on to become a nation. a nation that brings about Jesus and the church. It's Isaac who lasts forever, not Ishmael. Right? And not only is this theme of covenant children fulfilling the promises of God, not only is that theme present in the Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament as well, right? Acts 2:39, Peter says this, right? This promise belongs to you and your children, right? This promise belongs to you and your children. So God's promises throughout the entire Bible are connected with children. This truth is not lost on Solomon, who writes this. Notice the language used in verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. All right, historical context of this passage again. A man, a warrior with a quiver full of arrows would have been one of the most deadliest things you could find in the ancient world, right? So if arrows are important for a warrior, and Solomon connects a quiver full of arrows with children, then that means that children must be important for the fulfillment of God's promises. We see this truth in verse 5 of this psalm. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All right. So this second half of this verse, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. That requires some explanation here. You see, in ancient Israel, when people had to settle legal disputes, they would meet at the city gates. That was like their court, right? They'd go to court and settle that legal dispute, right? When a man was too elderly to defend himself, however, his sons would act as the defendant and defend on their father's behalf. So if we apply this to the church, where our children are speaking on our behalf to those who accuse us, what do we get? We get the fact that our children are the future defenders of the faith. What's so amazing about this truth is that I get to see it all the time as somebody who works in Highview's youth ministry often, right? I'm so proud of our kids, and I can honestly say that when it comes to the scriptures, our kids are just amazing. I think we work so well with the parents of our children to make sure that they're raised up in the ways of the Lord, and it's beautiful to see, right? At Highview, I've seen little boys and little girls concerned with childish things grow up and become men and women who love the Lord their God and love their neighbors and share that gospel with others. Just from sitting with our children, I've heard some just amazing stories, right? Whether it be a middle school boy talking about Christianity with his classmate, and that classmate says, "How can you believe in God? That's such a silly, silly thing." Does that boy give up? No. What he does is he points to creation as proof for God's existence, saying, "How could this be so orderly and be here without an initial cause?" The kid was in middle school and he was already doing apologetics, right? That's amazing. Or a high school girl explaining the doctrine of being saved by grace through faith alone to a Roman Catholic classmate, describing sola gratia, sola fide, grace alone, faith alone, stumping this Roman Catholic kid. Absolutely amazing. And furthermore, like our high school students going together to parachurch events, you know, where Jesus is there, but the gospel isn't really stated explicitly. So our kids go there with the intention of sharing the gospel with others who may be interested in hearing it. I've heard all of these stories just sitting with your kids. Right? That building which is built by God, that city which is protected by God, is preserved by God through these children who have been raised to preach the gospel. You see how important it is for us to raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? Remember the second half of verse 5. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Right? As I mentioned before, this refers to sons defending their elderly parents in legal disputes. The NIV actually translates this verse in a really interesting way. It says, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in courts. It takes the historical context and makes that jump for us, right? That gathering at the gates is the court system. So then, children of the church are our future defense attorneys when the outside world tries to put our faith to shame, right? If the children are the future defenders of the faith, and this is like a court system here, then our children are like our future defense attorneys, right? Now, if you're looking to hire a defense attorney, what qualities are you looking for in general, right? Somebody who's knowledgeable about the thing that he's defending, someone who's well-read on the topic, the relevant topics, somebody who's prepared to defend against relevant objections. How do we ensure these qualities in our children? I think Deuteronomy chapter 6 has a very good passage that's been one of my favorites for a number of years on what the household of God should look like. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. You shall teach God's commands diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Does your household reflect this passage? Are you talking about the word, eating the word, breathing the word in your household? Are you teaching your children the word of God? That is the question I have for you this morning. I'm not saying you have to sit them down for 5 hours and make them read Leviticus until their eyes bleed, right? But what I am saying is that it could be as simple as 10 to 15 minutes of Bible study a day where you read a passage, ask 2 to 3 discussion questions, pray as a family. It's that simple, right? And then for the rest of the day, model the word of God. Talk about the word of God with your spouse in front of your children, right? Make the word of God present in your home. In doing so, you'll build a foundation, the foundation of Christ for your child's future walk with God. So, parents, your children are a blessing from God, and you are called to disciple them, teaching them God's word. Now, those of you who don't have any children may be wondering how verses 3 through 5 apply to you specifically, and I can relate, right? I myself, as you all know, I'm newly engaged, and I have no kids of my own, and to be honest, I don't know. Only God knows whether or not I'll be called to fatherhood. If God gives Grace and I the gift of children, then we'll praise him. And if not, then we will praise his name all the same. But what I do know is this. I don't know whether or not I will have children, but what I do know is this. Even though I have no kids of my own, I am still called to love the children of the church as if they were my own. As if they were my own, right? Being single is a noble calling. And if God calls you to singleness, you're still called to set an example for the children in the covenant community. You're still called to love the children in the church. Whether you're single your entire life, or if you and your spouse never have children, you're still called to love the children of the church. Therefore, I can say this to everyone listening, not just parents. Love the covenant children of the church. Teach them God's law and raise them in godliness. Now, I have to acknowledge, easier said than done, right? Some of you who are parents might be looking at me saying, easy for you to say, you'll see. But this reminds me of the second half of Grace and I's visit to Wheaton. Once we left Wheaton College and went to Ryan and Kayla's home and visited with them. You see, one amazing thing about Ryan and Kayla is that they just welcomed their third son into the world 2 months ago. And just healthy baby boy, and it's just been such a blessing. It was such a blessing getting to meet him. And while we were visiting, Grace volunteered to rock Nolan. Nolan is his name. Volunteered to rock Nolan for Kayla so that she can sit on the couch and take a break. And watching your bride-to-be cradle a young baby, I had to pick my jaw up off the floor. It was but while my gawking was interrupted when Grace said, "Okay, Danny, your turn." And for those of you who don't know, Grace she's an experienced babysitter. She spent a lot of times with kids. She knows all the holds and stuff. I have not, all right? I have not. She hands me this kid, and I'm awkwardly, like, trying to figure this out. And poor little guy, his arm is behind his back, and he's like, and I can't figure out how to get him right. And, you know, Grace, when she was finally done laughing at my misfortune, came over and helped me adjust him properly, so I was able to get him and got his eyes closed for a little bit. And then he woke up and started wailing, and at that point I turned him over to his mother. right? And as I reflect on this night, I realize just how difficult the charge we have as people raising up children seems to be, right? How can I help raise children up in the church if I struggle to even hold one for 5 minutes, right? But there is one variable of this situation that changes everything, and that's the variable of God's aid. It is the Lord who builds the house of the church, not you. It is the Lord who watches over the city of the church and protects it, not you. Thank God, because you would fail. So would I. But the Lord builds it, and the Lord watches over it. Therefore, what cause do we have to fear? As I held Nolan, even though I didn't really know what I was doing, I realized now that I was staring at the fulfilled promise of God. The fulfilled promise of God. You and I and we can have confidence as you raise both your own children and the children of the covenant community. Why? Because God is with you. God is with you. You can have, it's God gives the church children, right? Therefore, you are called to raise them up in his ways. Therefore, remember that all human efforts are vanity apart from God working in them. Those who fear the Lord, however, see the fruits of their labor through the gift of children. Have confidence that God will preserve the church through children and bring these children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are the builder and the protector of your church until Jesus comes home for his bride. Jesus comes for his bride and brings his bride home. Lord, I thank you for children. We ask for your aid as we raise them up, Lord, that your body may be built up more and more and protected, Lord. We thank you for parents. We thank you for those who help parents raise their children. And we ask blessing on us all. In Jesus' name, amen.